Well, greetings to everybody here this morning. It's a blessing to be here with you again today. And I want to look into God's Word again and hopefully receive some inspiration from it. I'm probably going to tell a few stories this morning that some of them are not easy ones, but I trust that this sermon can be a blessing to us all. I'm thinking about grandmas and grandpas that are seated here this morning, and I just happened to realize, again, as I was sitting here and thinking about the message, that this surely has an application for those of us that now call ourselves grandparents. I guess we only have one grandson at the moment, but we're anticipating another one any day. So I'm trying to reprogram my thinking a bit to know how a message like this fits that role. But I do believe there is an application. But this morning, our thoughts are going mostly toward parents and with children that are younger. But I do believe that there's ways and methods and applications that we can make if we call ourselves grandparents. When I was about 25 years old, there was a lot happening in my life, 24, 25, a lot happening. And maybe even a little younger than that. And some of it was very emotionally challenging. Just a lot. And I'm not planning to go into a lot of that, but I was watching some dear young people make wrong choices. And I remember one day, my mom was one who, from time to time, she'd have some music playing there. We only had a cappella music, and we only had tapes. That's all we had. And one day I was listening to a program by Sharon Mennonite Bible Institute, and I was kind of relaxing, and I was thinking about some of this stuff and things that were happening in some of my own siblings at that time. And I remember I heard the song, "I Will Arise and Go to My Father." And I do have a degree of emotion, and I remember lying on the couch that day and listening to that, and the tears just started to run down the side of my face. And then the next song was "Turn Your Heart Toward Home." And it just touched me deeply. And the truth is, this morning we were traveling down Route 15, and our daughter was sitting in the back of the van, and she had something that she was listening to. And the song was "Daddy, Will You Be There for Me?" And I just began to reflect, and the tears didn't run down my face, but it was right at the edge of it, I can tell you, because when I think of a song like that, it gets pretty close to me, because when it's all said and done, if our heart's not turned toward home, then where is it? If we're dads and moms. And when I talk about fathers this morning, you got to realize that I do think sometimes in a little bit of a Spanish context, and that has to do, the same word that they use for fathers is padres, and that means parents as well. So there's application that have to do with the lady's side of the house as well. Turn your heart toward home. This has its application not only parents toward their children, but children toward their parents. The second last verse in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 6, verse 5, a very important verse in this subject. It talks about that I will send before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And I would like to submit to us this morning the reality that wherever there is a parents whose hearts are not turned toward the children, and wherever the children's hearts are not turned toward the parents, there's going to be a curse. And if you don't believe it, look at the correctional facilities and the juvenile delinquent centers that need to be all over our cities and towns, because hearts of parents are not turned toward children, and children's hearts aren't turned toward parents. And this morning we could talk about the hearts of children being turned toward parents and what all that means and what all that looks like. But I'm going to read the song, Turn Your Heart Toward Home. Late in the evening, when everyone was sleeping, the father of a wayward son slipped out in the night and looked toward the city and wiped away his tears and prayed his son would hear his father's cry. Turn your heart towards home, turn your heart towards home. You've been gone so long. Turn your heart towards home. But the next one is what catches my attention just as much. But not only the sons are the wayward ones. There are mothers and fathers who have said their goodbyes. And the sad eyes of children, looking through their tears, prayed their mom and daddy could hear their cries. There are those who never walked away from home, but in their hearts they're many miles away. And the Father in heaven is the only one who knows. And if you would listen, you would hear him say, you've been gone so long. Please don't wait too long. Turn your heart toward home. Now just a few stories, and then we're going to go into the scripture. There was once a week of revival meetings in the country of Canada, and Canada's big. I think most of us know that. And there was an 18-year-old girl who had a serious rift in relationship with her father. She was having challenges relating to dad. And dad was having problems relating to his 18-year-old daughter. And she was having struggles and all kinds of problems and doing things she shouldn't have been doing. And during a week of meetings, she decided, I'm going to try something. Her dad was out working in the farm shop. It was some kind of a farm. And she slowly, slowly, slowly walked from the house to the shop. And as she went across, she was thinking, what am I going to say when I get into the shop? Her heart was heavy because she knew her relationship with her dad wasn't what it should be. And she opened the door of the shop and she walked in. And she walked slowly over to the shop bench where her father was working. She stood there a moment. He turned around and saw his daughter standing there. And she said, Daddy, I need a daddy. And her father said, I need a daughter. And there was a moment of reconciliation there. Is there a need for that in your house? I know another situation, a deacon of a different type of church than ours. It's a conservative church for sure, but not the same. He told me a story very similar to that in the need. But because it was so bad, a married daughter and a single daughter who was having all kinds of emotional upsettedness and looking for help and counseling and what should we do and how should we handle this, she was all out of sorts. And the married daughter of the family was there that day, and they said, we're going to make a little trip like this to the shop as well. I'm not sure if it was to the shop or the dairy barn. And they made a very, very similar approach with a lot of fear, a lot of trepidation. And they got close to where their dad was. What do you want here? Well, Dad, it seems like something's not right in our relationship. The married daughter speaking and the single daughter speaking. Whoa! If you got a problem, that's your problem. That goes with you. The heart was not turned toward home. There was no reconciliation. My dear friends, where is your heart? As young people looking at your parents or parents looking at your children. We're going to look from the scripture at qualities of a father whose heart is turned toward home. I invite you now to Exodus chapter 15 and verse 2. Exodus 15, verse 2. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. If your children this morning, dear parents, would identify who your God is, who is it? Is it the God of heaven and earth, the Almighty God, the omnipotent God, the omniscient God, the omnipresent God? Is that your God? Or do you have a God with a small g? And I'm going to tell us this morning that there's a lot of people who dress in plain clothes who do not have the God as in their life. They have a small g God. And we might prove that through this morning's message. Who is or who was your father's God? And who is your God? As fathers, who is our God? As parents, who is our God? Do our children know? I know we've already referred to one of these verses this week. It may have been just last night. We're going to go now to 1 John chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. 1 John chapter 3, I'm sorry, chapter 2, 13 and 14. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. And then it goes on speaking about love not the world. But do you know, parents, this morning, do we know God? Is he real to us? Do our children know that he's real to us? In our day-by-day behavior, do we know the one that's been from the beginning? What is our relationship presently with him? And are we trying to, by the help and grace of Almighty God, pass that faith along to our children, to the rising generation, and then, in turn, to our grandchildren? That's where it comes real to me, I guess, at this point, because I'm learning this new title that happened a while ago. Grandpa, you know, it's a little strange for me yet. I'm trying to adjust to that. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and who is our God? Would God be able to identify himself as the God of, and put your name in there as parents this morning? Is it real? Is it active in life? Is God your God? If God was speaking to one of your children, would he say, I'm the God of your father? I've guided him. He's been talking to me and we've been communicating. And would God be able to say that like he could to Isaac? And after that to Jacob? How would that look like if it were in modern terms? Psalm 68, verse 5, God is a father to the fatherless and a judge of the widows. Fathers may not only be sires of children, if you understand that terminology, procreating children, but be faithful in the role they are asked to fulfill. The word of God is very clear about how the fatherless and the widows are to be cared for. And that was often a point of trouble when God's people strayed away from biblical truth. You read through the minor prophets, and time and time and time again, God speaks out to those who are mistreating the fatherless and the widows. And God is the God to the fatherless and a judge of the widows. And I remember at the adoption ceremony, a German Baptist brother that I appreciate come up to me and said, Virgil, today you have the privilege of becoming a father to the fatherless. And I've attended some other adoptions since, and knowing and being in that atmosphere and being at adoption seminars and things like that, and I think about the totality of that need, in, well, totality not, but in that some of the magnitude of that need in our generation, children that grow up with no idea who mom and dad really are. And when you start to see that and sense that and feel that in society, you realize that God does need to be a father to fatherless and a judge of the widows and one that takes care of them. I remember so very, very plainly when on a morning we got the news at our church in Costa Rica that a 36-year-old father, father of seven children, the oldest being approximately 12 years old, maybe 13, the father of seven children left one night with a 21-year-old single girl from our congregation. I'm telling you, the waves and the aftermath and the tears and the emotions, my dear friends, that you see when you watch that happen right in your home church, it tears stuff apart. And you talk about the eyes of children wondering through the tears and wondering if mom and daddy will hear, where their daddy will hear their cries. And I've watched it. I've seen it. And the father just militated against anything to destroy the faith of his children, to destroy the faith of his wife, who was as good as a widow. Abandoned. The community, the Catholic community we lived in, pitched in and tried to help. We as a church tried to pitch in and help. I remember going to that chicken barn. They had a small batch of broilers there. And I remember going in and talking to Manuel and saying, "Man, Manuel, I'm so sorry about this." And he just starts to cry. And there are a 10-year-old boy, a 12-year-old boy trying to take care of the chores that her mom and dad's to take care of. And dad just turns his back and runs off with some young, spiffy little girl. God have mercy. And do you know what has happened? Well, there was no heart turned toward home. That only perpetuates itself in the next generation. Many times. I've seen some of those children try to get back, try to come make a comeback, try to come back to faith. And it's ever so hard. But you know what? They have a jewel of a mom. And I've seen that lady go through a lot, and church life for her is exceedingly difficult. But she has been faithful all this time. She's been faithful, I'm going to make a calculation, for about 25 years, and hope to God she's faithful to the day of her death. But the children to this day know that mom held the faith. Mom held the practice. Mom was still there when everything went up. Everything else went upside down and sideways in their lives. We'll look at some more scriptures. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses. These are just some qualities of a father whose heart is turned toward home. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye should walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. When I think about that, those verses, Apostle Paul is telling the Thessalonian church that he is exhorting them, comforting them, and charging them as a father doth his children. Go to some common verses. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. Psalm 103, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And I remember the first time that this verse really struck home with me. I was a young dad, and our oldest child, Geneva, was sick that evening, and I just held her in church. We had a tiny church, and if we wouldn't have been there, there would have been a lot less people at church, and it was only three of us. And I was holding Geneva, and she was just had a little bit of a fever. Maybe we should have stayed home, but she was okay. Otherwise, we'd be holding her at home, but we hold her at church just the same. And I was looking down at this little girl and realized, you know what? This girl needs some pity right now. She's just not feeling good. But there's been a lot of times since that where, as a dad, we need to do some pitying. As a mom, we had some of them babies of incarcerated moms, and I tell you, when you go down to Philadelphia City and give back one of those babies on the side of the street to some other, and you know very well it's going into back into a dysfunctional home, and you had the privilege of taking care of this little bundle for a while, I'm telling you what, and you see that it's worse than a funeral, leaving times and moments like that. It's worse than a funeral, and somebody needs to do some pitying. There's some emotion tied there, folks. And I know just a little bit about it, but I'm just amazed when I see a father, a parent, who can pity their children in times of emotional upheaval. And then, of course, we have the verses out of Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and I know that you know these verses. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. That we shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? So I contend this morning that a godly father needs to have a holy combination. A godly parent needs to have this holy combination of pity, exhortation, we talked about that a little last night, comfort, and being in charge and giving command and pointing direction, along with discipline and sometimes correction. Also the idea of encouragement. Sometimes, depending the situation, a word of encouragement for something done right does more positive good than giving another criticism for something done wrong. Sometimes. It takes a combination of exhortation, comfort, encouragement, charge, command, if you please, discipline and correction, and needs a little dose of pity in there somewhere. We need a holy balance of those. Otherwise, it's Colossians 3:21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. I have no way to calculate what the emotion of anger has cost conservative people through the years. I have no way to calculate what the totality of anger has cost the conservative church, because some of the austerity and some of the rigidness is embodied in anger and not in some of the terms we just looked at. And I'm okay with discipline, but discipline dare not be done and exercised, especially corporal punishment dare not be exercised when we are angry. Not at all. It will not have a good effect, but correction is needed. Yes, it is. May God help us. Another thing we probably already touched this week, and I don't want to be too redundant, but Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. A brother told me last night that they have at their home a family worship at 6:30 in the morning. Bless your heart, brother. I'm happy to hear that. I don't know what the trajectory of that has been up till now. And I don't know what family worship is at your house, but family worship is one of the times when father and mother can give instruction to the family. Somebody asked our bishop one day, he says, how do you know that you have given that 20-year-old in your house, how do you know that you've given them the instructions that they need for life? How do you know it? Have you been doing that job of getting that teenager, adolescent, from the time they were young up until they're ready to stretch their wings and leave the nest, if you please? Do they have the tools? Do they have the skills? Do they have the what they need? Do they have that instruction? Or have we failed in our job? Oh, may God help us. I mean, this looks huge to me, because we still have some at home. Turn your heart toward home. Now, next point of the message is, what prevents the heart from being turned toward home? The heart is not turned toward home when the cares of this life have us snowed under. The cares of this life. Oh, the got to pay the mortgage again this month. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. Oh, we've got to get these crops harvested. I mean, the customers are calling and giving us hassle. Well, this is not going well. The cares of this life just piling on top. Oh, now there's a doctor. Oh, there's a dentist thing. Oh, my. The cares of this life, the cares of life come thronging fast upon my soul. Their shadow cast. Their gloom reminds my heart at last. Thou thinkest, Lord, of me, but sometimes we don't. Sometimes we just kind of grin and bear it, get a little tougher, a little sharp with the family, a little bit unhandy with the wife, and just going to bear these trials, you know, cares of life. And moms and dads, if we're in those shoes, our children see it. And somehow the pitying, the exhortation, the comfort, even the encouragement tends to go out the window when the cares of life are too heavy. Material pursuits. I heard it said by somebody who is really critical of conservative people. He said, some people say that their God is God, but in my book, he said, their God is mammon, because they'll do anything to drive another hard bargain. They will do anything to gain a couple more dollars and expand their empire and do this and do that. But is that somebody you? Does material pursuits mean more to you than the kingdom of God? And our children know it. And maybe our grandchildren can find it out. What prevents the heart from being turned toward home? Inordinate moral behavior. Inordinate moral behavior. I'm thinking of a situation right now that I've watched for numbers of years. Numbers of years. A father who is continuously dabbling with improper relationships with restaurant waitresses, ongoing texting and other kinds of communication with women, again and again and again and again and again. And he's confronted about these things and watching stuff that wasn't fit on DVDs and etc. And it's a sad situation. He loves these other things a lot more than he loves his own. God have mercy upon us if such were our condition. But there are those who have never walked away from home, but in their hearts they're so many miles away. And the Father in heaven is the only one who knows. And if you'd listen, you'd hear him say, turn your heart toward home. And if we're this morning feasting our eyes and our mentality on some of these things from the pit of hell, may God deliver us and may we turn our hearts toward home. The pursuit of pleasure. The next boating trip, the next fishing trip, the next out-of-state hunting trip. And I know that there's times and places when maybe it's necessary, maybe it has to be. But whenever the family stays home and we go on a couple-day trip to the cabin to hunt, I'm sorry. I question whether our heart is turned toward home. And all the other list of pleasure-seeking that can go on. And some dads are deeply involved in their hobbies, their stuff, there are things, the projects in the shop, that aren't necessary and not for not for necessary uses. They're just hobbies and stuff, trivial things. And they spend hours and time there. And the family is somehow day by day getting older. And day by day moving toward adulthood. And then what? May God help us. Whenever there's apathy, a lack of care and concern. Now, I might have used this illustration sometime in a message here or there, but I don't think I did this week. There was this one man that I knew very well. We were having trouble in school, and I had some administrative responsibilities in school. I said, brother, did you ever think about praying for your children? How much time do you pray for your children? I asked him. He said, I just want you to know that every morning I roll out of bed because I got to go after this stuff right here. And that in a Latin terminology means money. I don't have any time to pray for my children. And he had grandchildren living with him too. My dear friends, I hope that's nobody seated here on either side of the house. That no time to pray for your children. His heart was not turned toward home. His heart wasn't. And I can tell you more about that story if you want to know. But it didn't turn out well. Because the heart wasn't turned toward home. Now, third part of the message. What is the path back home? And this is for a young person. If you're deviant from godliness or godly order. This is for parents, if your heart's not at home, if it's not where it should be, what is the path back home? Number one, we need to recognize that our heart is not at home. And if our heart is chasing immorality and deviant moral behavior, if we're pursuing mammon or pleasure, or we just don't give a care, we need to recognize that our heart is not at home. What is the path back home? Humble yourself. Humility is the first step. I say two things. Honesty and humility are the first steps out of any problem you've ever seen in your life. Honesty, this is where it's at. This is where I am. This is how bad it is. I've got to just dump it out and get it in the open. Honesty. And right along with that is humility. Brothers and sisters, it's a mess. My life's a wreck. I need help. God, help us. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He shall exalt you in due time. It might take a while. But honesty and humility are the way out of any problem that's on our plate at this moment. It applies to all areas of life. Acts chapter 3. What is the path back home? Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Says here very plainly, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Dear friends, this morning, if our hearts not turned toward home, whether we're youth or whether we're parents, we need to repent. We need to repent of it. We need to confess it as sin. We need to change our ways that our sins may be blotted out when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Whenever family worship means something, whenever we can enjoy an evening together, playing games or taking a walk in the woods or something, being together, times of refreshing shall come, a family gathering. I heard of one man who was so die hard on the God of Mammon and his business, his dairy. I just can hardly fathom this, but it was Thanksgiving time, and they said he would come in around 11:30 and be there until lunchtime, woof down some lunch, and by about 12:30 or so, he was back out doing the next project, back in the shop doing the next thing. And that's just what his family meant to him. And if you don't think that's enough, one of my good friends married one of his daughters. And just to get that last little bit of labor out of his daughter, he made her milk cows the morning of her wedding. And it wasn't because she really, 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 really loved to milk cows and wouldn't have a chance now after she was married. It was just to get that last out of the daughter. Free labor yet Sunday, the morning of her wedding. That father needed to repent, my friends. There's no times of refreshing. It was an emergency, but that was Christmas, that was Thanksgiving, that was any time. Wheel into the house about 11:30, just enough to say hi, Grandpa, the little ones, and the children. You say, "Hi, Dad, good to see you again." And about 12:30, after lunch is woofed down, we go back out and have at it. I'm sorry, it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Repent includes confessing your faults. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another. For what reason? That ye may be healed. And whether we're teenagers and we're wayward, or whether we're parents and our hearts aren't turned toward home, the same applies. Turn your heart toward home. Confess your faults one to another. And pray one for another. When a father and a mother can get down on the floor and pray with a repentant youth, a lot of good can happen, folks. When we can get down and ask God to help us with our needs and with our problems and the areas where we're needing help, a lot of healing can come. And maybe the situation's pretty desperate and pretty far out, but a lot of healing can come when our heart gets turned toward home and we confess our faults one to another. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil from your doings and from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This is an Old Testament way of saying some of the very points that we've already touched. But the thing that I wanted to point out, and I wanted to read verse 19. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. The phrases that I want to lift out of here in conjunction with how to turn our hearts back toward home is that we need to learn to do well. We need to open our lives up and say, "Brother, sister, could you please help me to do well? Could you help me to do better? Do you have any pointers for me? Do you have any advice?" And when we're willing to do that, we're willing to confess our faults, we're willing to repent, we're willing in honesty and humility to admit the need that is in my life, then if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. The times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. I don't care how dire the situation has been. There's hope and healing wherever these things begin to happen because God is there. And God is working and God's Spirit is evident and present in the home then, and can do his work there. Practical pointers, number 4, on keeping the heart at home. Practical pointers for keeping the heart at home. The first one I have is providing for the needs at home. Providing for the physical needs. Making sure that there's, if someone needs a set of glasses, that you try to at least make it possible for them to get to an eye doctor. If they need a physical checkup of some kind or some detail, check after that. It's not only making sure that the groceries are on the table or provided for the table. It's not only that. It's providing for the physical needs of the home, and that's a pretty broad scope. Providing for the emotional needs. You might notice that something is a little wrong when you sit down at the supper table and somebody's just a little quiet and thoughtful. And you can look over and say, what happened today? What's going on? Did something not go well at work? Did you have a bad day at school? And sometimes it shows. Sometimes it shows. I remember a moment in my life. It was a pretty tough time. I indicated that earlier. And I remember the time when I left the table. And I went out to the dairy barn. And I just bawled like everything. And I remember my mom coming out and being there for me. I remember pretty good. She did that a few times. Have you ever gone when the daughter was sprawled out in the couch in a bad day? Did you ever just go put your arm on her shoulder and say, you know what, it'll be okay. Daddy loves you. Mom loves you. We're here for you. Those are very touching times and times that children don't easily forget. If we care about them when they're down and out, standing beside them even though they make mistakes, not to defend them, just to know that mom and dad are right here. Do we care enough to do it? Giving the children, another point here about providing for the needs at home, providing for the and giving age-appropriate responsibility and age-appropriate instruction for life, physical development, physical changes, for our boys and girls and adolescents as they face these new things in life. Age-appropriate responsibilities and age-appropriate instruction. They need it so much. And they need parental guidance in some of this. Otherwise, they will find their own path. And it will not be good for them or us. And then we need to, last but not least, maybe should have been the first, providing for the spiritual needs of our family. And that includes, my dear friends, it includes a church fellowship. It includes family worship. It includes looking after the spiritual well-being of our family. Practical pointers in keeping the heart at home. Protection. Watch the content of what comes through the mailbox. I don't know how much it happens now because we seldom in our mailbox get this kind of stuff, but I know back in the day, there was a lot of trash that come through the mailbox, and sometimes it's good for mom to just go through that and see that there's nothing that's indecent for a 13-year-old boy to be looking at, okay? Is that enough said? There's plenty of trash out there anyway, but we can at least watch what comes through the mailbox. And I don't know where y'all are at on some of these things, but we need to know what's happening on our devices with our children. And what kind of status has come through from non-playing family members and et cetera. Sometimes it gets pretty bad. Internet use and accountability. Right along with that, the listening habits. And perhaps we should just add for what it is, the viewing habits. My dear friends, I just hope that these things don't destroy the culture and the atmosphere that has been established for generations, these devices. There's a lot of power in those devices, and I contend this morning that if we don't control the devices in our homes, they will control us, and they'll take us the wrong way. And then, protection includes carefulness where we go as a family. Carefulness in the activities we engage in. Practical points in keeping the heart at home. Watchfulness with prayerfulness. And here I think is one place where grandparents can really come into gear. And that is praying for the rising generation. Praying for the grandchildren and great-grands if they so be. Praying for them day by day by day. Maybe you have more time. Maybe the job responsibilities aren't as pressing when you're 70 and 80. But you can still pray for them. And your prayers can do more than a lot of things can. But by that, also, we have a godly example that walks right beside the prayer. So that the grandchild, the great-grandchild, can walk alongside and see that grandma and grandpa, great-grandma, great-grandpa still hold it. And they pray for us that we would learn it too. It has a powerful effect on the rising generations. Watchfulness with prayerfulness. And then be ready to give advice. It's a whole lot better if a 20-year-old comes to you and says, Dad, what do you think about this? Mom, what do you think about this? Maybe the young lady would say, Mom, what do you think of this idea? And whenever they ask for it, it's a good moment to share it. But sometimes dads anyways and parents need to just say something in a word of admonition. This we should be given a caution here. And as they get older, they need some time to stretch their own wigs, and they will make some mistakes some days. They just will. There's a whole lot more that could be said here. What are some practical points of keeping our heart at home? Another one is communication with home when we are not at home. There are some times when Dad needs to go away, maybe for a week of meetings. Maybe he needs to be away because of business involvement. He needs to be away overnight or a couple of days. It happens, okay? Mom, sometimes, depending what your situation is, sometimes you need to be away. But the children at home, does the ones at home know that the heart is still at home even though we're far away from home? Take the time to speak with your wife regularly while you're away from home. If you at all can, please do it. Have a little conversation with a 3-year-old. He's not going to say very much on the phone, but just let him hear Daddy's voice and you hear his. I mean, it means something to them. Send a text to the 20-year-old that's out on his job today. You're not at home. You haven't seen him for supper the last couple of nights. You're away on a week of meetings or something. Send him a text. Son, how's it going? Send him a little. We have all kinds of ways to communicate. Let's communicate then. And let the children know that our heart's at home, whether we're at home or not. And we care about what's happening and how it went at school today. And how the list goes on and on. And another way we can keep our hearts at home is by using our homes to reach out to the needs in the world. Using our homes to reach out to the needs in the world. Just because I know a little bit about it, the brother that stood here and gave us Sunday school devotions is an example in this, and I commend him for that. He uses his home to reach out to the needs in the world, and I'm sure that you all are doing that, wherever you are and whatever you can do. May God bless us to this end. The burden of my heart this morning is for any father, any mother, any accountable person or young person, any grandparent whose heart is not turned toward home. You've been gone so long. Please, please don't wait too long. Turn your heart toward home if it's not at home. May God help us. Those who care to me, kneel for prayer.